hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
Okay. I was chatting with Jacob yesterday about the way that the football's working at the moment. So if in the middle of my talk, I go over there and drink some water, we know it's the hydration break, okay? We even might have the guys in the cuckoo's nest come out, just walk across, take a drink, cut across all the momentum, and then they go back in again. We're continuing with the Gospel of Mark today. So last time I introduced Mark, gave you some facts about who wrote it, when it was written, who the kind of target audience was, and why they were writing it at the time. One of the things that is important just to note again with Mark, even though it's the shortest of the Gospels, it's densely packed because Mark puts his time into just telling you the stories. He's not really giving you much about his opinion of the stories. He's not unpacking much of it. And so even though it looks small, it's really dense, so it leaves us to do the unpacking. And there's a sense of relentless speed, lots of suddenly, straight afterwards, like that one thing after another. And we see Jesus as this action hero who's willing to suffer, the suffering servant king that we see in him. So I want to pick up Mark. We're still in Mark 1, so last time I just picked out three verses really to look at. We looked at that opening verse, and particularly the idea of Jesus being the Messiah and the Son of God, and how that would have been startling for people at that time looking at that. And we looked at how the whole way through the story, we're looking at the disciples and the children of Israel, just not getting that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And then we thought, well, what if actually we zoomed out a little bit further and those that we're looking smugly at, there's actually another layer that are looking smugly at us because we're saying, why don't you get it? And the reality is it hasn't actually permeated into the very core of us and affecting the way that we live life. So that's one of the things that we wanted God to do for us. Allow the reality of this stuff to touch home, to find a way to drill itself into the core of us and push everything else outwards. So we're going to look at a few verses as we go along here, but I want to try and highlight how startling Jesus was. And that's what we're going to see, who he was when he walked on the earth and who he still is today. Right. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. So you're getting this speed that's going on. And so I was thinking about that idea of follow me. Now, I was talking to some people about it, and I hadn't understood this before, but what would have happened in that day is children would have gone to school for a little while, and boys would have gone to school for longer. And then it almost gets to like that age group where you need to qualify to go to the next level. And then the way you go to the next level isn't in a classroom. You go and find a rabbi, a teacher, and you ask them, can I follow you? So that's kind of like filling your UCAS form. You're applying to go to university. And the idea is if the rabbi thinks that you have what it takes to be able to train you and develop you, they will say, yes, you can follow me. If not, you automatically went into your father's business. you became an apprentice of your father and you learnt his trade. So for these guys to be fishermen, they had not made the cut. They hadn't got the grades. Their application forms to university were rejected. So for Jesus to come along as the rabbi and say, follow me, it's actually like the university applying to the student. Will you come and learn from me? This would have been shocking to these guys. They would have thought, I thought my time had gone. I thought I'd failed. I thought I didn't have what it takes. But for Jesus to call them out, they didn't ask him, he asked them. He went to them, he found them where they were and said, come, follow me. I can do amazing things with you. That same Jesus is saying the same thing to you. He's saying, I can do something amazing with you. Come follow me, come learn my ways. And their reaction was, they dropped their nets and they dropped their father and they left, they followed him. Now, that's quite a big decision. Those are careers. Those are family businesses that they effectively folded at that point. So there was something that caught their imagination and their attention for them to react like that, to drop their nets, to drop their father, to drop their businesses. He was amazing, and he still is. In the next passages that we're going to read, the word amazing is used twice. And the first time it comes up, I'll give it a crack, it's called ekpeleso, something like that. And it means to be struck out of one's senses. It's with the outcome of being utterly amazed, dumbfounded, agape in astonishment to witness something incredible. That idea of being struck with astonishment, it's like getting that slap. Or have you ever been really hot and you've had a cold cup of water tip down your back? It's like, that kind of reaction. I always remember when I was in Sierra Leone and there wasn't running water in the shower, so the guys would collect water from the well and you would be really hot. And I remember being out there with Daniel Jones once and he'd gone into the shower area and you just hear this, it's like, okay, cup down the back. That's what he's just done. But that, there is a sense of, your expression changes, your experience changes. Something has woken you up. The next word is phambio, and that's to astonish, amaze, again, be dumbfounded, but it also talks about being emotionally stalled, shutting down. Like something has hit you and you're actually frozen in amazement. It's the word stupidify. Now, maybe you know Harry Potter, that's one of the spells, isn't it? Stupidify, the idea of you freezing someone. And so that being stunned and shocked, it's an invasive thing. It's an interrupting thing. It displaces whatever else was going on. And in that moment, these are the words for amaze. Now, the way that we use amaze, someone can bring you a cup of coffee and you say, oh, thanks, amazing. We're not talking that level of amazing. This is life-interrupting amazing. This is the Jesus that calls these guys to drop their nets, to drop their father, to drop their business. This is the same Jesus that comes to you today and says, follow me. That's the amazing that we want to interact with today. So after he picks up those guys, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So the first thing he's doing is teaching, and that is amazing. That captures them. The authority that he speaks with. And what's quite interesting, if you think about the word authority, surely you've got the author. So it's almost like being in a book club and you're all sitting around talking and suddenly you realize the author is in the room and joining in with the discussion. I was explaining to William this morning. I said, imagine we're all reading Harry Potter and J.K. Rowling is sitting there next to us. We can give our opinion. She can give her intention on what she was writing, what she had in her mind. And that's what Jesus was able to do because he was the author of all the scripture. He was there at the beginning. He was the one that was designing scripture through the Holy Spirit. And now you get to hear it from the horse's mouth, if you will. That would have been amazing for these guys to hear it. And that's the Jesus that we interact with. The writer of scripture, the designer of life. That's amazing. Next thing, as we see, it just happens so suddenly. A man with an impure spirit cries out. And now that's the next thing that amazes people. This was a major part of Jesus' ministry, dealing with impure spirits. And they started popping up all over the place, because their territory started to shrink because Jesus was moving into that space, bringing heaven that was torn open into these spaces. And so suddenly, you see the impure spirits, they're getting squeezed. It's almost like when you see on some of these environmental programs, you see, the polar bears are now coming more into the cities. Well, that's because the cities have spread into the land where the polar bears were, and then you get these encounters. So this is the first featured miracle that we get. And again, we see his authority, not just over scripture, but over the spiritual realm. And it's interesting that the demon knew him. The demon confirmed what Mark says in the opening passage, and everyone else misses it still. But it's interesting that Jesus wanted to quiet him. So the idea of secrecy of his mission comes all the way through Mark, all the time, healing and telling people to be quiet about it, not allowing demons to speak. And I think that's because Jesus knew that the more that the reality of who he is known, the more pressure is going to come. And he needed the time to build deep roots into his people, into his followers, and he couldn't be taken, he couldn't leave, he couldn't die that quick, because he needed to get that. Also, he needed to prepare the soil in the people so that they could actually understand what that meant. Just like we saw last time, Peter got the right term, but he had a completely different understanding. And so Jesus needed to show this over a period of time. It needed to permeate through. When you look at the reaction of people, there's a lot of similarities to stopping the storm. And we'll look at the storm, that's in chapter 4. But the authority to speak over something, and people's reaction was, they were amazed at what they'd just seen, and a recognition of the authority that he had. But that concept of the space of the enemy shrinking when Jesus comes to town, I think C.S. Lewis captures in the story of Narnia. And so, for those that don't know it, the wicked witch had cast a spell that meant it was always winter and never Christmas. And what we begin to see is through the story as we're progressing, that where it was completely covered in snow before, patches are changing. And it says, every moment the patches of green grew bigger and the patches of snow grew smaller. Every moment more and more of the trees shook off their robes of snow. Soon, everywhere you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw dark green of the fir and the black prickly branches of bare oak and beech and elm. Then the mist turned from white to gold and presently cleared away altogether. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down onto the forest floor, and overhead you could see blue sky between the treetops. Soon there was much more wonderful things happening. Coming suddenly around a corner into a glade of silver birch trees, Edmund saw the ground covered in all directions with little yellow flowers. The noise of water grew louder. Presently, they actually crossed a stream. Beyond it, they found snowdrops growing. That idea of the witch's curse is shrinking because Aslan is on the move. When Aslan comes, the power of sin and darkness cannot hold. That's what they were witnessing. Those demons had been there for ages. But it was only once Jesus came that they started screaming, that their world started shrinking. This is what happens when Jesus comes. This is what Jesus does. He did it then, and he's doing it now. This is our Jesus. You know him. You've spoken to him. You've prayed to him. This is our Jesus. This is who we're talking about. When Jesus comes along, the world begins to get fixed. This is what it means to glorify God, that this whole world is to show what God's like, because God's intention is to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God like water the seas. The sea is water. The earth should be the glory of God. If a Martian was to land on earth, look around, he'd say, I see love, I see forgiveness, I see joy, I see acceptance, I see God. This must be earth. That's not what a Martian would say if it landed today. But that's where God is taking this place. God's attributes, God's likeness has to be shown here on this earth. And that's why he comes and calls you and says, come follow me, because I will make you a channel of pouring my heaven out onto this earth. And these areas that have been held under the darkness and the witch's spell will be broken. And this is why in everything, this what changes in this world matters. Just as Jesus was moving around and making little pockets of heaven, that's what we get to do because we carry his Holy Spirit. Everything that's defunct will be changed by his Spirit as he's working. Even the stuff that we're praying through in Sierra Leone and fighting for, there is a lie over that nation, over people in that nation, and you see it when the authorities there just tell such ridiculous lies. And they think, you can't do anything about it anyway, so just accept my lie. You're not worth anything more. That is a lie, and God is putting us in a position to expose that lie and start speaking the truth in that nation. What started about just a piece of land that was stolen is allowing us to be used of God to unearth the lies of the enemy, and we are seeing, by the power of God, grass shoot up where there was only ice and snow before. We are seeing trees shake off their robes of snow, because when Jesus comes to town, things happen. It happened then, and it's happening today, because the same Jesus that was amazing then is the same Jesus that's amazing today. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Peter and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many people who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So Jesus goes and lifts Simon's mother-in-law up, sets her free. What's her reaction when she's set free? To serve him. What's the disciples' reaction when they're called to follow him? What's your reaction when he steps towards you? More diseases healed, more demons cast out. Right at the end of the chapter, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people came to him from everywhere. So leprosy was incurable. And if you had leprosy, you had to live outside of the town because it was contagious. You had to live in the lonely places. To walk around, you had to announce that you were unclean so that people were warned before you got there, and you were not allowed to come into the town. For this man to come to Jesus, he was making a mad dash, hoping beyond hope that Jesus would receive him. The belief back then was not just that it was a physical disease, but it was an indication of your spiritual impurity as well. So you were pretty isolated and pretty hopeless. It's interesting, he did not doubt Jesus' power. "You can heal me." The thing that he questioned is his will. Is he willing to do it? Jesus put that question to bed. "I am willing." He is willing. You make a mad dash to him, he is willing. What do we know about him already? Heaven was torn open so that he could be here. And you could make a mad dash to him. His flesh was torn open so that the curtain would be torn open, so that forever we can make a mad dash to him and his willingness to receive us, to accept us. Jesus was indignant, describes it like his intestines, his organs inside reacted. The emotive language is difficult to communicate. It was a physical reaction in Jesus to his situation. Some translations said he was moved with compassion. Jesus touches him. He didn't need to touch him. Jesus can heal without touching. He can heal with a word. He can heal with a thought. So why did he touch him? To show that he was accepted. To show that he was received. Does he need to touch you today? Does he need to reach you today? Going to make a mad dash to him. Interestingly, that man used to live in the lonely places. End of the passage. Jesus now has to live in the lonely places. It's one of the things that we see in Mark. Every time Jesus steps close and heals, it's another nail in his coffin. He bends down low to lift Simon's mother-in-law up. Every disease that he is healing, he's going to suffer the consequence of. Every forgiveness that he grants, he will take that sin upon himself. Jesus is constantly trading places. We see it with the story of Lazarus. The moment that he brought Lazarus out of the tomb, the leaders decided Jesus has to die. To bring Lazarus out the tomb, he had to be willing to go into his own. And out of his love for us, he steps in. He lifts us out of the flames at the cost of lowering himself in. Every healing, every act of justice is another nail in his coffin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He traded places. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died, so that we could be seen and loved like Jesus should have been loved. So that he could say over you, this is my child with whom I'm loved, with whom I love. With them I am well pleased. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. It's free for us. It cost him everything. How do you respond to that? I've been thinking about it all week. And I think, thank you. Thank you for saving me. It seems so bland. Seems so weak. I got nothing else. He lowered himself into the flames for me. He is amazing. It's dumbfounding. It's a cold cup of water down my back. I need that reality to touch down because I'm not living there most of the time. Maybe 1-2% of my life, the reality of this kicks in and I say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for trading places with me. I'm jumping back a bit. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Everyone is looking for you. True and false. On different levels. They were looking for a miracle maker. They were looking for a means to an end. They weren't looking for a king. They weren't looking for a rescuer. If they were, we wouldn't have a crowd yell, "Crucify him." But yet, on another level, we are all searching for him. We were designed to be completed by him. We were designed to be in relationship with him. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We're all really searching for him. We need him. Sometimes we think we just need what he does. We just need a little correction here, a little genie wish over here, little Father Christmas gift without recognizing him for who he truly is. Are you looking for this amazing Jesus? Perhaps you know him. Perhaps you know him to a limited extent. But he wants to be known completely. He doesn't want to be a means to an end. He wants to be the end in himself. And this is part of the amazing Jesus. He is knowable. We can know this Jesus. This amazing Jesus. We can know him. Do you know him? Do you know him as this? He has made himself known. Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He has made himself known. He has shown his shape by living in Jesus. Yeah, even with all of his experience, Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, I want to know him. I want to know him. That's my cry today. I want to know him. This Jesus, this amazing Jesus that is doing the same things that he did then, today. Does he amaze you? In Christ, we see combinations that we don't see anywhere else. Tenderness without weakness. Strength without a milligram of harshness. Humility without an ounce of uncertainty. Unbending conviction, yet complete and utterly approachable. Power without insensitivity. Passion without the slightest prejudice. Total integrity without rigidity. And he never makes a mistake. You're looking at God in human form. I've seen bits of that at points, but it's almost like a diamond with multiple facets on it. I just want to keep twisting it, turning it. I want to see more. I want to see more. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. Before a word is formed on your tongue, he knows it completely. He knows your beginning. He knows your end. He's written every day of your life in his book. Every tear you've ever cried, he's caught in his bottle. He knows you. And he says, my sheep know my voice. He wants to catch us up in awe and amazement. Just this morning I was looking at Luke 5:26, and it caught my imagination. Let me just get that one up. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. The American Standard says, people were seized with amazement. I want to be seized with amazement. I want to see him for who he truly is, these wonderful things that he's done. My sense is, that's what he wants. I only want it because he's offered it. I was thinking about this image today. And I feel that God is lowering the branch so we can reach something that would otherwise be unattainable for us. I think he's lowering it so we can reach up and we can be amazed. We can reach up and we can know him. We can reach up and discover this amazing Jesus. We can discover that he's not just the means, but he is the end. And it will have an impact on us because the things that he says will become more and more definitive to us. I was thinking back when I was young and there was that girl who I really wanted to find me attractive. And I'd be thinking, how do I capture her attention? And meanwhile, my mum would say, "You're a catch." Didn't really mean the same to me. She kind of has to say that. Can we treat God in that way? He says, "You're a catch." And I say, yeah, that's a given, that's baked in. I've already got that, that's fine, I've read that. But when you see it's said by who it's said by, "You are my child, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." What if that defined us? We would walk taller. We would walk with confidence in any room we walked into. We would be able to be generous because we don't need anything from anyone else because we've got everything that we need just in what he says about us. This song that I want to play for you now. Remember this guy from St. Martin that was here a long time ago? He led in this song and he just caught the chorus again and again. And it says, "I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. You couldn't know him unless he lowered the branch. He has lowered the branch. And now that is a glorious truth. I can know the maker of the rain. I can know the master of the wind. I can know him. And it can absolutely recenter my life." So let's listen to this song and celebrate. We can know him because he's made himself knowable.
Boy, there's a lot in Mark, isn't there? There's a lot that Jamie's given to us. And I think even that first section, that whole amazement, how our language is inflated, isn't it? We often use big words for small things, but where in Mark it's precise. And I think there's an opportunity for us to make ourselves available for a renewed revelation, that we can come back to that amazing nature of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will continue to do. That whole thing, I think, about the leper, that you know, he could have done it all so many different ways, but he chose to give that touch. And I think there is opportunity for us to take some time and to look for that actual touch, that interaction, interface with God. I was reminded this week, I was reading some stuff C.S. Lewis writes about the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." And in the way that C.S. Lewis does, he takes time to say something, and finally it gets through my head. We have the God of the universe. What right do we have to call him our Father? But yet, Jesus instructs us to do that. That kind of blows my mind. And those things about the fact that in all of his power and all of his thing, that we have this God, the servant king, who comes and serves and takes a lower position and invites us into relationship with him, takes the rejects of society, takes that whole thing about there being no barrier, I think, comes in, and that we stand next to him so that we can say our Father. We stand other and alongside and clothed in what he's done, not on the basis of our own efforts, our failings or our successes. We stand alongside him, and there's no way to get in your head. It has to be head and heart. It has to be revelation. So I know that's for me, as Jamie's been speaking today, there's really lots of things have been kind of just triggering off and thinking about that. He speaks with authority because he is the author. That was just great stuff there. Demons appear because they're being squeezed. Makes me think, well, I kind of want to expect to see more of that stuff happen as the kingdom of God is extended, as we hand over our individual kingdoms to his rule. that where we go would make a difference. Let's pray. Father God, we just, well, firstly, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can say Abba Father. We thank you that we know the maker of the wind, the commander of storms. We thank you, Jesus, that you've made a way for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we hold before us that little revelation that we've had, that little understanding we've had, and just ask that you would expand it, that we could be truly in awe and be amazed at what you do. Father God, I pray for people here today, for those of us who are hungry for your touch, hungry for your presence in our lives. Father, we don't want to pray against the drought when you've got provision for us. We want to be ready for whatever thing you have for us. So will you open our eyes to your work in our lives? Holy Spirit, we invite you to be with us as we fellowship, as we pray, as we join together, as we go into our week. We pray for and ask and call upon you, and even beg, Lord God, for a refilling, a fellowship with you every day. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, will you make your kingdom come here on earth, here in this place, here as we go out into the city to work, into our school places, as we work locally, Lord God, we want your kingdom to come, and we want to be tools of your work. Father God, will you put your light in us that we may be reflective of you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.